Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Hope doesn't disappoint, and troubles don't destroy. And that's what we want to talk a little bit with you tonight. And Lord willing, we'll finish this lesson and we'll have a different kind of understanding. You ever notice, you know, when I was in school in California in the school systems, every morning when I was a young lad, we would recite what I was taught, the Golden Rule. Every day we would recite that, kind of like the Pledge of Allegiance we would recite. And we always quoted, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And I thought that was pretty cool. Nobody ever told me Jesus said that. And you find that really interesting when you go out into the world and you find yourself in a situation where you kind of notice that people quote other people. And they don't always tell you who it was. They quote Einstein, they quote Lincoln, and they quote Reagan and Thatcher and Roosevelt, Emerson, Dr. King Jr. and others. But when it comes to tribulation and suffering, if you want to quote Dolly Parton, she said, "If you want the rainbow, you got to put up with the rain." You know, I think about that. I think that's true. General Lewis B. Puller, a Marine Corps general, you know he's going to say something rough. And he said, if pain is weakness leaving the body. I can imagine here, I can see him telling that to some poor soldier that's doing 500 push-ups. "Keep going, soldier. That pain is just weakness leaving your body." And he made that statement. Also, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger." We've always heard that. Friedrich Nietzsche. "No pain, no gain." That was made popular by Jane Fonda, although she didn't say that first, did she? We just read in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 3 "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation," those are hardships, "produce perseverance." It makes you stronger. No pain, no gain. "We also glory in tribulations," Paul said. So you think about those things, and we realize that man, the Scripture tells us that man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 14:1. And I think that's true. All of us can relate to that, and we can especially appreciate those words as we relate to unbearable suffering sometimes in our lives, things that we have to endure, like Job. Different people deal with different problems and afflictions in their lives, and things seem to that suffering hardships, some more than others. But we all know, by personal experience and the experience that we see in others, we know that Job's statement is very true, and for many people. Trouble should concern us, and not just because hardship itself is a burden, but because affliction can lead to a spiritual temptation. Think about that. When things get rough, we start to, it's kind of like human nature to turn your back on the only one thing that can actually truly help you, which is God. And we tend to give in sometimes to this kind of a spiritual temptation. And we may be tempted and feel that our trials justify our committing some form of sin. We may become discouraged. We may blame God. We may lose faith in God or begin to doubt His goodness and His mercy when troubles come. And we think about this, and because of Job's wife, she's the one who said, curse God and die. Or like Israel, never learning, constantly a cycle. Look at Nehemiah chapter 26. Nehemiah chapter 26, page 559 in my book. Chapter 9, rather. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26. Nehemiah 9, verse 26. We'll begin reading there here. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, that would be God, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. So that the people turned their backs on God, they threw the law behind them, they killed all the prophets who were simply trying to help them. We talked about that a little bit in this morning's lesson. When somebody comes to you and they're telling you that, you know, you're in trouble, your soul is in a bad place, you haven't repented, you haven't been baptized, you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and right away somebody says, you're shoving that down my throat. Don't push me. Don't push me. I don't like to be pushed. And the whole time somebody's loving you as much as they possibly can. And all they're trying to do is help. And in this case, they killed the person that did that. They killed the prophets. And in verse 27, therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the name of, and in the time of their trouble, when they cried out to you. See, now they're in trouble. Things are going pretty good. We don't need God. We don't need the prophets. My life is just going pretty good here. I don't need all that stuff. But now they're in trouble. They cry out to you, God. You heard them from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies. See that? You gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. That's a cycle that people go through. But look at verse 28. They've been saved now. God heard their cries. He saved them. Verse 28, but after they had rest. All the troubles are gone. My feet are up. I'm kicking back. It's pretty good now. They again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. And when they returned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. You know, that just goes on and on and on. And when we think about this, it comes to a place where faith has a breaking point. But faith always triumphs over trouble. Because it isn't the faith that breaks, it's our faith, our broken faith. You know, tribulation produces perseverance. We read that. And we want to think about that. The cycle that we want to see is that, number one, faith under siege. We want to see what happens when faith is being attacked by the devil or by the enemies. And then bring on the blame game. That's what happens oftentimes when the enemy comes. And then realize God is the God of impossible things. God is the God of impossibility. And then we'll talk about the God of the weak. Not weak, W-E-E-K, but W-E-A-K. Those who are downtrodden. And our response to God's blessing. Those are the things we want to cover in this lesson tonight. Faith under siege. And what we want to do now is we want to go to that 2 Kings chapter 6. And read verses 24 through 29, and we'll see how people are affected so horribly. 2 Kings chapter 6. And that, of course, would be page 428. Verse 24, which is on the next page. And it happened after this, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And when it says after this, what it's talking about is that Samaria, the Syrians had come and they were being showing their strength and their power. And Elisha is in this picture. And they're in a city called Dotham. And there's a servant there in verse 15. If you go back, and that servant of the man of God arose early and went out, and he saw this army surrounding the city. And he's really worried. "What shall we do?" he asked. In verse 16, so Elisha answered him, "Don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, and he asked the Lord to open this man's eyes, and the Lord opened his eyes, and the young man looked out, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha, showing the might of God. And so when the Syrians came down, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and he struck them blind. And so now they can't see. And as this goes on, Elisha, he leads them. He says, "This isn't where you want to be." And he leads them, and he ends up leading them right back to Samaria. And then he opened their eyes by praying to God. And so that's really what he's talking about here. And so he says, and it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, he gathered his army and went up and besieged Samaria. That's where all these people now are. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob of dove droppings of 5 shekels of silver. And just so you know, dove droppings doesn't refer to dove excrement. It refers to a meal of some sort, a small portion of meal. It could be a fruit. There's different theories about what it actually is, but it isn't what it sounds like. And then, and so we think of what's going on here as we read these. And what happens is in verse, we read down to verse 31. Verse 30, now it happened when the king heard the words, I'm sorry, let's go back up, the dove droppings. We got to read down from there. 26, then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him saying, "Help me, Lord, O king." That's verse 26 and 27. And he said, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press?" And the king said to her, "What is troubling you?" And she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give me your son that we may eat him tomorrow, eat him and tomorrow, and we will eat my son.' So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, 'Give your son that we may eat him.' But she has hidden her son." Can you imagine that? Needing food that bad and that you're willing to boil your own son. Wow. That's kind of frightening. But that's what happened. Our faith can come under siege. Well, you know, it's probably got to be one of the bleakest times in history. And these people are eating their own children. You can barely imagine that. But they're starving and they've all many times they don't have God to look up to and they just they're dying and they feel as though that's the only thing that they can do to resolve the issue. We see depicted David's valley of the shadow of death, the lowest of lows, eating their own children. Wow. And when faith comes under siege, perhaps it is because of a result of sin. Maybe it's a loss or tragedy that can bring a siege to your faith. A time of trial or testing. And when our faith is in a man and not God, then our faith will fail. Maybe their faith was in Ben-Hadad, but it failed. And the people cried out to the king. They didn't cry out to Jehovah God. So we need to be encouraged that we learn that God is never far off. We need to have that understanding within us. We need to have a faith that releases you from whatever burdens you. When we think of our faith, it is the point when God is showing us the way out. You think of these phrases, John says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's what our faith does. Paul says, though our bodies are sown in weakness, we are raised in power. That's what faith does. John says, you are God, are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he is in the world. Our faith is in the God of creation. And that faith is powerful. That faith can lift us up. And so we want to be able to rely upon God. These people weren't relying upon God. They called upon the king, and the king said, what can I do? If God's not going to help, what can I do? And that should be the right answer. But none of them turned to God. None of them turned to God. In fact, it was quite the opposite. When faith came under siege there, their faith wasn't in the living God who could have lifted them out of their troubles. But what they did do is they bring on the blame game. Look at chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Then he said, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elijah, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. But Elijah was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with them, there was a messenger coming down to him. And then the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord, and why should I wait for the Lord any longer? I want you to think about that. This king was blaming who? He's blaming Elisha. He was blaming Elisha. He wasn't blaming those who surrounded them and besieged them. He was blaming Elisha because Elisha had led them into that city. It's Elisha's fault. And I want his head. I want his head, and I want it now. Today. Isn't that crazy? That's the blame game. When we start blaming others, when we ourselves feel like we're at the end of our rope, who are we going to blame? We're not going to look at ourselves. That's what we're supposed to do. And then we can call out to God. You know, the king waited. He repented. He was worn out, sackcloth. That's what he, when the woman said that they boiled their son, he heard those words. He tore his clothes in verse 30. He passed by the wall. Wow. The other people walked by. He had sackcloth on. He was sorrowful. But nothing. No answer. Why was there no answer when you think of that? Why was there no answer? Because he didn't ask God. He didn't turn to Elisha and say, "You're a man of God. You're a prophet. What should we do? Pray to your God. Pray to God. What can we do?" No. He just resolved in himself that he could do nothing about this terrible thing. He was ready to blame everybody else. "Off with Elijah's head," the king says. He says, "I'm not waiting one more minute. This disaster is from the Lord. I have a sister-in-law. And she's pretty famous in my eyes for saying something like, I'm going to wait for a week. If the Lord doesn't take care of this, I'm going to do it." That's not faith. Remember Adam and Eve? Eve was deceived. She took her husband. They both ate the fruit. Guess what happened? Of course, they got caught. And who did they blame? Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And the serpent is at the end of the stick. Right? We talked about that before. He had the short end of the stick. Nobody had left to blame. But they didn't look at themselves. They didn't say, "Lord, forgive me, I sinned against you." And what people do is they start blaming other people. They just blame other people. You know, have you been seeking the Lord in prayer? That's what you should do when trials and tribulations come. You turn and read your Bible and look for answers and look for inspiration and look for uplifting in the power of the Word of God. Sometimes you pray and you only hear silence, and sometimes times become your enemy. Time passes and you start thinking, God's not listening. That's what the king did. And he said, the calamity is from the Lord. I'm not going to wait. And he also blamed Elisha. He blamed God. You know, blaming others breaks the faith relationship that we have with God. And it gives others power over us. Isaiah chapter 59, if we were to look here in Isaiah chapter 59, and I think many of you will know this particular verse. Verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." You see that? The things that we do that separate us from God are real. When we don't turn to the Lord as we should, Peter, "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. We don't do that. We might blame people for our troubles, blame our bosses, blame the people that we work with, blame the members of the body of Christ, blame our neighbors, blame our family. And we don't turn to the Lord. Think about it. Abraham and Sarah. Genesis chapter 15. God tells Abraham, "Look up. Look at the stars. You're going to have a son and you're going to have an offspring from there as more than the stars. You just can't count how many you're going to have." And what happened there? Genesis chapter 16. And in verse 2, Sarai says, "Now see that the Lord has restrained me from bearing children." So she wants him to go into her servant, Haggai. And he agrees. God told him you were going to have a son. But that little bit of time, and doubt came into the picture. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 39. We should be thinking about this whenever we come into trouble. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" See, these people were separated from their God. But we can't be. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, and we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ecclesiastes 3:11, in His time He makes all things beautiful. In His time. So don't cease praying. Don't cease looking to God. Don't start the blame game. When Stephen, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, was martyred, they stoned Stephen to death. And in verse 60, who did he blame? He didn't blame anybody, did he? He just looked up into heaven. He saw God and Jesus. He saw Him on. And he said, forgive them. And then He didn't blame them. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, Jesus didn't either. When He was on that cross. And He said, Father, forgive them. Elisha did not follow in unbelief. He followed in faith. And so in this account of the king, the woman, who cooked her son, and how that story took matter, the people took matters into their own hands. They didn't turn to God, and then they blamed everybody else for their troubles. Jesus and Stephen blamed no one. We also need to realize that God is the God of impossibility. In 2 Kings chapter 7 and verses 1 and 2, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says about this time tomorrow, in the future. A shea of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 sheas of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The cost of things that He said before about the mule's head and about the dove droppings and so on, they were going to be so, so expensive. And now everything's going to be cheap. And the officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, Elisha, look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of heaven, could this happen? And Elisha says, you'll see it with your own eyes, but you'll not eat of it. You'll see it with your own eyes, but you won't eat of it. Elisha's faith was unfeigned. He was unfazed. The king wanted his head. And he responded with prophesying from God that within 24 hours the siege would be over and there would be plenty of food to eat. It's amazing that God can work that fast. One day, people are eating their own children. The next day, they have so much in abundance. It's like the children of Israel. They're walking through the desert thinking they're all going to starve and manna comes down from heaven. They think they're all going to die of thirst and the rock brings forth water. And God did that because of Moses and Aaron who turned to God on behalf of the people. You know, when we know God, He's so amazing. Think about it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth just by speaking them into the existence. The word of the Lord of the heavens were made and all the hosts of them. By the breath of His mouth, Psalm 33 and 6. There's nothing that God can't do. And as we think about this, you know, by Him all things were created. That were created in heaven on the earth. Visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities. All things were created through Him, Paul said. He parted the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. Manna fell from heaven, Numbers chapter 11 and verse 9. Water from the rock, Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6. All these things. The stone rolled away from the grave of Jesus by the power of God. Mark chapter 6, verses 4 and 6. God did all these things. God did this and He did so much more. But let's bring this back to ourselves. as we think about this. Don't be like that officer who didn't think that God or anybody else could deliver them. He doubted God's ability. And he died. He died. He saw the food. He saw the plenty. He saw the end of the siege. And when the people ran out of the gate, they ran him over and he died. We have an anchor for our soul. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19. That anchor is Jesus. He died, rose from the grave 3 days later, sitting at the right hand of God in all His glory, never, ever, ever to die again. And so God is the God of the weak. The people who are downtrodden and the people who are having difficulties. There were some blind men, there were some lepers rather, outside the city gates here. While everybody was inside starving and eating their children, these lepers came and they ended up realizing that they could just go to the army and they could just say, listen, we're going to die anyway, so if we go over there, maybe they'll feed us, maybe they'll kill us. It doesn't make a difference. And when they got there, guess what happened? The army was gone. God had brought forth sounds of an army, sounds of chariots and sounds of soldiers, and it scared them all to death, and they ran away, leaving all their riches, leaving all their most of their weapons and things along the road. And it was an empty, and these people went into a tent and they ate and ate and ate, and then they took some things and hid them, and then they came back to another tent and they ate and took some things, and they realized this isn't right. We need to go and tell the king, the siege is over. And that's what they did. It's kind of like the victory over Jericho. It's like overcoming 120,000 Midianites with Gideon and his 300 men. Or when Balaam rode his donkey, and that donkey tried to stop him, bring him to his senses in Numbers 22. All these things. Those leprous men, those spooky sounds, but they realized there was deliverance. God can always make the way. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make a way of escape. Green pastures, still waters, David, Psalm 23. You know, with God, one can be at death's door one day and rich as a king the next. Think of this, knowing the power of God, His care for us, for mankind, His ability to deliver us. As you think about that, what's your response? What is your response? 2 Kings chapter 7, verses 9 through 6. Then they said to each other, we're not doing right. Are you doing right in the eyes of God? Are you obeying Christ? Are you obeying the gospel? Or have you got a hardened heart? You realize sitting here that the gospel message is clear, that God wants your soul to be in eternity with Him. And are you doing right? And they said, this is a day of good news. And we're keeping it to ourselves. And the people went out and plundered the camp of the Armenians. So in a shea of flour sold for a shekel and 2 sheas of barley sold for a shekel. Just as the Lord had said. Just what Elijah had said. What is our response? Our response to God's blessing and mercy, it should be the same. If I'm not obeying Christ, then I'm not doing right. We should not keep the Word of God to ourselves. And if we do, then we're not doing right. It just isn't right. Paul said, and I just love this, in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he says, so as much as in me, he was welling up. There was no room left for the Word of God in him. It just was filling him up so much. So much is in me that I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. What a wonderful sentiment. We think about this. Have you been delivered? Or have you been stubborn? Are you blaming other people for your stubborn heart? Are you blaming other people like the king and like the people there that were under siege? Is it everybody else's fault because you haven't obeyed the gospel? Is it their fault because they've talked to you about the gospel and you don't like being talked to? Or are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready to receive God's blessing and mercy? Do you want to do what's right? And we think about this and slogans and catchwords, all for their conventional wisdom. They fail to carry the whole weight of the truth. They leave so much room. All these things that we hear, these quotes. And without God, no pain, no gain. That may leave one with nothing but pain and an intolerable amount of it. Because without God, you cannot be healed. With God, though, and the promises of eternal life, hardships will always have a way of escape. Listen, we must understand waiting is a hard thing. It is sometimes. But God, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. Silence doesn't mean that God is absent in our lives. We have to continue and trust. Tribulation produces perseverance, Paul said. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. God is the God of the impossible. Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. I hope that you have a proper relationship with the Lord this night, and I hope and pray that if you don't, that you'll decide to obey the gospel of Christ. God wants those who have noble and good hearts. And if we've been playing the blame game and maybe looking the wrong way and thinking of things in the wrong way, we need to be like those lepers who saw that what they were doing wasn't quite right. And they just turned and did what was right. So, do you have need this night? There's a front pew here. I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.